Saddle up your horses. Well, welcome everyone to the Robin Walter Show here on Red Sky Radio Network. God bless you. Good to be back in the booth. I've been traveling. Lot to share. Hope I can fit it in. Same old from that standpoint. If anybody wants to reach me, well, people do reach me, but I'm just going to restate the address here for those of you who have a comment. Whether it's constructive or otherwise, I read them all. I do try to respond to all of them. Red Sky Radio 777 at gmail.com. Red Sky Radio 777 at gmail.com. Let's launch right into this today to get going. There is so much news. I've been traveling for over a week now, and this program is being taped on the 24th, October 24th. Some of you are going to get it today. Some of you will hear it tomorrow on the Saturday, the 25th. So I'm reasonably up to date. Not always easy to do. But, you know, it seems as though whenever I am traveling, first of all, I have a lot of additional opportunities to witness in different ways and speak to different people about different things and try to encourage people, maybe teach some people, listen to some people, because I can learn some things. And when you're around the same people all the time, that doesn't happen, right? No, it doesn't. But out on the road, with all the aspects of travel that I don't like, there is the aspects of meeting new people and getting to share things and hopefully imparting some biblical wisdom, maybe leading somebody to the Lord. That didn't happen on this trip, but my plane trip yesterday, I got, oh no, 19B, I'm in the back and I'm in the middle. Well, the middle is exactly where I was supposed to be, because there were a woman on one side and a young girl about 17 or 18 on the other side, and I had great conversations with each of them, trying to pour in some things that I would like to think are God's wisdom. Never would have met those two otherwise. But anyway, as we roll here today, I want to start by just commenting on the fact that something we all know, the degree of division in this country is something that I have never experienced. And you know that, but I'm looking at the direction that it comes from. Don't you sometimes feel like Custer and his last stand? You're surrounded. All of these things that are going on around you, and they all seem to be after you, whether it's the environmentalists, whether it is the LGBT, Christian, UVWXYZ lobby, whether it's the Islamists, which are taking over cities in this country. People look the other way. I'm going to have a program that at least touches on why the left won't touch Islam. That's going to be quite a program. The Marxists, the cultural Marxists, the people that just, everybody that hates God because, like Satan, who they are animated by the enemy, they want to control. That's all Satan ever wanted, was control. That's what the temptation in the wilderness was about, right? Bow down and worship me. You can have all of this if you just let me be in charge. Well, that's kind of an interesting thing, because that's pretty much how the left operates. It's a lot about how humanity operates. They promise to do things for you, to give you this stuff. Go back to Obama. Just vote for me and you're going to get free cell phones. I got these free cell phones. I still see this woman kind of bragging and so forth, joyous about her free cell phone. And because she said, I've done so much for you, Obama, and it's about time you did something for me, and I got the free cell phone that I was promised. And that's the way King Saul was in the Old Testament. He said, you know, if you follow David, you know, you're not going to get all these things that I can provide for you as king. He's not going to provide these things for you. And so under the temptation of having things provided for them, they surrender their autonomy. They surrender their independence. They surrender the control, and that is all the left is after. It's all Satan has ever desired. I will rise to the, you know, Isaiah 14. I will be like the Most High. I will ascend up to the high hill. I mean, he's got a bad case of I. And so that has never changed. That's who he is, and that's the spirit that he has animated in this country. And I'm actually going to start with just a few comments. I'm going to quote quite a bit here today from different people who had a chance to do some reading. And one of them comes from a fellow by the name of, which I've not heard of, by the Mr. Headley is his name. And he writes for the American Coal Council. The American Coal Council. So I'm going to just touch on things that the approach is to a broad range, but in his context, it's about environmentalists, loosely so-called. And it touched me because I grew up in the coal business. My father had a coal yard. I ran his coal yard on weekends at age 14. I would go down, shovel off the scales. People would come in, I'd weigh their truck empty, weigh it after we load up the coal. The difference was I'd subtract it, multiply it times the price of coal. I was doing some pretty decent math as a freshman in high school. They're in business. They'd come in and they'd get their truck weighed with their St. Bernard in the back. And then when they get it weighed after they put the coal in it, they'd leave their St. Bernard out because if that dog's 150 pounds, they get 150 pounds of free coal. And I'd catch people stealing. I dealt with all sorts of things that were adult matters in that business. And when I came home looking like, Pigpen from the old Peanuts cartoon. Because I was unloading the coal dust. And people, gosh, it's horrible. Yeah, until what? Until you get home in a Michigan winter and you want heat. And I'd take that cold shower. Cold shower, yeah. I had to take cold showers because warm showers would open up your pores, and you open up your pores, it would allow the coal dust to get into your pores. We knew about that even way back then. But then the warm shower came, and then later I'd sit down on that register in the living room where that coal furnace was gone and let it blow up the back of my pajamas. And it seemed like all of the work during the day was worth it to be warm at night and through the night. And the next morning, I got five brothers, and we'd sometimes fight for the warmest register in the house. Well, not fight, but we'd find a way to kind of piecemeal all of our legs over this register up against the wall so we could all get a piece of the warm action. But the fact that it serves its purpose. The world, for a period of time, has been heated with. What's the alternative? They say, oh, you're going to ruin the world. Well, you know what else is worse? Freezing to death. Starvation, all of the things that the fossil fuels have produced to enable the production of goods, fueling services, keeping us warm. People talk about climate change and people overheating. And I will tell you, the number of people that die from too much heat is nowhere, not even remotely close to the people who still freeze to death in various parts of the world. Because they don't have enough coal or whatever the fuel source is. And Mr. Headley says here, and I quote here, he says, today's climate radicals scream about justice and equity, but what they're really selling isn't justice, it's judgment. They don't want to debate us. They don't want to win us over. They want us erased. That is the worldview of radical environmentalism, that humans are actually the problem. It is not the fossil fuels that are the problem. The problem are the humans that use it and enjoy it and need it. It's an attack on environmentalism. Environmentalism is all about control, and it's an attack really on humanity. I mean, why would Bill Gates and these others think we got to decrease the population of the earth? Well, you first, Bill. Yeah. Mr. Headley goes on, because I'm going to go in and out of these things with my own comments, and I'm not going to tell you when I'm quoting him and when I'm just going on one of my rants. But he says, you're the radical left, whether climate anarchists, Antifa militants, or campus mobs, all spring from the same poisoned well, which is cultural Marxism with a green coat of paint. It's the old religion of revolution and resentment, but now disguised as climate action or social equity. And now I'll just stop here, because he's pointing to this, and I'm not going to spend an enormous amount of time on this because I got a lot of other things to get to, but what he's saying, this is just one of the elements of the God haters, and there's different way God haters come at you, whether it is cultural Marxism as it is espoused in universities or the LGBT world. Mr. Headley goes on to say, quote, they don't believe in God. They worship the earth. They don't believe in salvation, so they demand reparation. They don't believe in sin, so they invent crimes like carbon privilege. They don't believe in forgiveness, only cancellation. They don't believe in redemption, only rage. What does that have to do with celebrating the death of a man like Charlie Kirk? Now, he's using Charlie Kirk as the example here. He says everything. Because when you teach a generation that truth is oppression, that tradition is hate, that gender is merely a construct, and that humans are the actual disease, what kind of fruit do you expect to grow? This is the answer. They burn cities in the name of justice, destruction. They blockade roads, and they throw soup on paintings for climate. They vandalize churches and pro-life centers in the name of rights. And when somebody dies who stood for what is good, true, and eternal, they laugh. Why? Because their belief system is fundamentally anti-Christian and anti-human. And the reason I'm reading this is because the anti-Christian, you've heard me on this, I've never really thought about it as being anti-human. Because everything that the left does is about destruction and death and killing, whether it's abortions, whether it is very loosely allowed, suicide, taking your own life, whether it is the destruction of child's vital organs and sexual anatomy called transgenderism, and you can't transition. I'm going to insert something here. I'm going to go sideways for just a second. I no longer use the word transitioning. And why? Because it's impossible. You might consider not using the word, well, he's trans. No, he's not. So you cut off some body parts. That's a transition. There's no transition without a change of DNA, which is impossible. Can I transition to a giraffe? Can I transition to a coyote? Where you can put on the costumes like Charlie Kirk's Killer's Queer Lover was wearing, kind of the introduction to bestiality the way that I see it. No, there's no such thing as transitioning. Mutilation, yeah, but that's not a transition. He goes on to say, but we have to be honest, the climate radicalism is not about science, and it never has been. It's about control. They don't want to reduce carbon. They want to reduce you. They want fewer people, fewer babies, fewer farms, fewer cars, fewer freedoms. They worship the earth, but they hate the people that God placed on earth. They hate your truck. They hate your house. They hate your Bible. They hate your job. They hate your kids. And most of all, they hate your freedom. But because it reminds them of a moral order that they rejected long ago. My goodness sakes. Because, you know, the left, the old left, used to disagree with you, but not necessarily hate you. The new left now doesn't just hate your views. They hate you. And they really, really do. I mean, when Rush Limbaugh died, they partied. When Antonin Scalia, one of the greatest justices of the Supreme Court that ever lived, they cheered. When Steve Scalise was shot, they ignored it. But Charlie Kirk, well, it's worse. It's either crickets or, as he writes, it's mockery. That's where they are. This is the divide only continues to grow and grow and grow. People say, let's come together. I don't see where there's any coming together. You know, there's the old Barack Obama thing. He said, I know, we need to come together. Well, what he meant by coming together was you need to come over to my side. He never came together on anything. He never went to the middle. Coming together meant you knuckleheads, you those who cling to your Bibles and your religion, why don't you come over to my side, which was what he was really saying when he said, why don't we just come together? I'm going to share a statistic with you here showing the degree of the political divide, which is really a cultural divide, which is in essence a spiritual divide of great proportions. A study done by the Christian Employers Allowance and the Biblical Business Index, called the Center for Biblical Business, did a survey and an analysis using a litmus test for how Congress believes and what do they believe and how does what they believe reflect what the Bible teaches. Now, we're not talking about somebody who's taking the Bible and misconstruing it and saying, well, like homosexuals do, they say, well, the sodomy in the Bible was only between those who didn't really love each other. And what's a bunch of crap and hooey, pala hooey there. It is a legitimate standard by which to judge the degree to which people adhere to biblical principles or waver or flat out depart. So 100% means the way that they vote is 100% in line with what the Bible teaches. And zero is, well, zero. Okay, listen to these names. 16 all Democrats in Congress. Jerry Nadler, Katie Porter, Cori Bush, Shelley Pingree, and I don't know who that is, Debbie Stabenow, loser Democrat from Michigan, Jeff Merkley, a loser, Edward Markey, Tammy Baldwin, LaFonza Butler, Ralph Warnock, Richard Durbin, and these are not all congressional members. Some are in state houses, some are are outside of it. Peter Welch, Elizabeth Warren, Erica Lee Carter, Brian Higgins. These are various people in Congress and holding influential positions outside of it that on this litmus, the scale, they're a dead zero. There's absolutely nothing, absolutely zero that Elizabeth Warren has ever said, or Cori Bush, or Jerry Nadler, or Katie Porter. Nothing that they have ever advocated was in line with biblical principles. And that's something. Now, let's come up from the zero. Let's come down. Are there hundreds? Are the ones that scored 100? The survey showed that there are a lot of Democrats that scored somewhere between 0.5% and 1% of voting an alliance or reflective of biblical principles. Well, you say, well, there's some that on the Republican side that aren't perfect. You're absolutely right. But this statistic here, is going to reflect the degree of the divide in about no other way that I could possibly imagine. And that is, while there were some Republicans that scored 100%, Andy Biggs of Arizona here, Matt Rosendale, Elijah Crane, Robert Good, Mike Lee of Utah, there were 260 more Republicans in Congress that had ratings that went as low as 49%. So the lowest Republican rating of the alignment and biblical principles in all of Congress is 49%. Say, well, that's not good. No, it's not. It's kind of in the middle, but it's, you know, that's not good. The highest rating, among all Democrats in Congress was Henry Cuellar from Texas at 47.76%. My point here is that the most moral Democrat in all of Congress, House and Senate, is less moral than the most immoral Republican. The most immoral Republican was 49%. The most moral Democrat is 47.76%. How do you come together with gross immorality? You don't. You don't hate. The difference is the right hates their views. The left hates our views and hates us. And anybody who speaks and believes like we do is worthy of hatred, and they think they're on the high moral ground for hating us personally. I mean, all the death threats, the killings by the trannies that are screwed up, the amount of violence committed by the left against the right versus the contrary is startling. I mean, it just is. That's about all I can say. It's just startling. So, it would seem as what has occurring in this country is essentially the normalization of evil. Now, calling evil good and good evil has been around forever, and it will be until Jesus returns and busts some chops, which, frankly, I'm looking forward to. I had a conversation with a party the other day. I'll just kind of leave them nameless here at this point. But we were talking about people that we really would not mind see being dead. Now, that doesn't mean we're advocating for these people to be killed. It just means that this party said, you know, I would not mind. Honestly, I just wouldn't mind if George Soros was dead. Now, and I've got to explain something here. I get this. There's a passage in Proverbs that says that when the wicked people die, the righteous rejoice or shout for joy. Is it because we want to see them in hell? No. It's absolutely wrong. However, the flip side, which some people think is a contradiction, they said God takes no death takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He doesn't. Because God doesn't want to see them in hell. And if we wanted to see them in hell, that would be wrong. But it would be good to be relieved of the oppression. That's why people cheered when Hitler died. It's why the Munchkins sang Ding Dong, the Witch is Dead. Because they were in hell? No, but because the burden was relieved. And the party's name that came up was George Soros. It doesn't say we're not advocating putting together a plot to kill George Soros. It's just saying if he was killed or just died, would breathe a sigh of relief, and there'd be a certain measure of joy. What is interesting, and I hope this party's listening to this, because since then I had this dream the other night. I couldn't believe this dream, and I'm going to share it with you. Because every now and then you have these dreams that are, they aren't just dreams. They aren't last night's pizza. It's not too much garlic. It's none of those things. And some dreams come from too much activity. And I was so active in this week that I was gone. I did have some dreams that were just simply activity produced. But listen to this dream that I had, because this blew me away. My wife and I were going to attend a church service. And I don't know where it was. It sort of felt like Santa Barbara, but not really. It was like kind of a Mediterranean beach town. That was the feel. But anyway, we're heading into the church, and I realize I don't have my cell phone. Well, I don't have to have my cell phone in church. If I do, it's turned off. I'm not taking calls or text messages. I don't have it on vibrate. I'm not looking at it. No, I'm not doing any of that business. But why I needed it, well, it's a dream. I said, look, just go find a seat. I'm going to go back to the car, and I'm going to get my cell phone. So on the way back to the car, though, I hear this music coming from down the street. And I'm captivated. I go down the street, and it's only a very short block long, and there are about six or seven open-air churches on the street, meaning they were sort of like what you'd see at a Knott's Berry Farm or Disneyland. It's just open in the front. It's got three sides, and somebody's performing for the crowd coming by. And these churches weren't separate. They were only divided by a wall. And there was all kinds of music. I love almost all kinds of music. And the first one was, and all the musicians were incredible. They were proficient. The voices were great. And the first one was a kind of a contemporary band, but it was backed up by a chamber orchestra. They were superb. And then I'd move along to the next one, and it was a bluegrass group. The next one would be Southern Gospel. And then the next one was sort of a Dixieland jazz playing something like maybe a New Orleans funeral, like Just a Closer Walk with Thee. Kind of a funeral dirge, but I like the song. And that's a great place for it. And it was a little bit like Disneyland in the sense that when you left one venue, the music stopped. And when you stepped in front of another venue, the music started. But they're all real people. But there was no preaching. It was sort of like it was the music portion of the service. And then at the last one, I'm coming around a big U-shaped thing, I come to this group where there's no music, and it's about 15 guys disputing with each other, theological concepts, sort of like an open mic night, if you will. And they were disputing different things, and one person would get up and would say, well, this or that. And they'd take their position, sort of like from Scripture, if you know the passage from Acts where Paul goes to Athens and they're on Mars Hill. And everybody is coming up and speaking their mind, and then it goes on to the next person. And in this environment where everybody was speaking, there was one person who wasn't speaking, but he challenged everybody's theological perspective. And it was George Soros. George Soros. And it wasn't George Soros as he is today. I don't know how tall George Soros is, but in this dream he was relatively short, and I think he is. And he was also about 30 years younger, but I knew him to be George Soros. Everybody called him George, and they all referred to him as that, as he was the one there to challenge every theological perspective. And some of the theological perspectives weren't even correct, but just because their position was rooted in theology, he opposed it. Rats, there's a break coming up here. Please don't go away. You got to let me finish my dream. I'll be right back. Robin Walter with the Robin Walter Show.
The Robin Walter Show is a listener-supported program. Your contribution goes to help as many people as possible to hear that the Word of God has answers to help you survive and even thrive in the dark days ahead in this country. We pledge to bring you the critical information you need to make informed decisions in this age where big tech and big media have conspired to rid our country of everything Christian. Please send your support to Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. That's Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. Thank you.
I was chasing sun on 101 somewhere around Ventura. I lost a universal joint and I had to use my finger. This tall lady stopped and asked if I had plans for dinner. Said, no thanks, ma'am. Back home, we like the girls that sing soprano. 'Cause where I come from, it's cornbread and chicken. Where I come from, a lot of front porch sitting. Where I come from, trying to make a living and working hard to get to heaven.
Thank you, Alan Jackson, one of my favorite artists. I loved it when I saw him in State Line, Nevada. What a great concert was. He sang that song, which is about as politically incorrect as it gets. Back home, sorry, the guy was a transvestite, obviously, in this thing that he runs into in California. So I'm sorry, back home, we like the girls that sing soprano. Love that line, one of my favorites. Okay, back to the dream. So these different people are taking the mic in this venue. No music, it's just all discussion. Sort of like a miniature Mars Hills where they're stating what they believe. And they're based in religion. I don't know if everything is theological. And I don't really remember. I just know the environment. And then George Soros would sort of challenge each person from his place back in the small little crowd, if you want to call that, 15 men or so, all men. And I thought, holy moly, open mic night. Well, there is no way I could resist an open mic. And so I got up there. And I don't even remember what it was I was saying. And George Soros, instead of hanging back, came right up to this makeshift, crummy little decrepit pulpit podium thing. I mean, you just touch it, it looked like it would fall over. But he comes up and he puts his chin right on the front of the lectern. So we're only 18 inches apart, face to face. And in this dream, I said to Soros, I said, George, on a first name basis, I said, you know, I don't know if it's today or tomorrow or next week, next month, next year, but you are going to die. And he looked at me puzzled. And he goes, really? As though it only for the first time it occurred to him that he was going to pass away. And I actually said something to him, which I have shared once before on the program. But I said to him, I said, George, you only have two choices here. You're either going to go to heaven or you're going to go to Chicago. And then he gave me this puzzled look. Chicago. I said, well, Chicago is kind of a euphemism for hell because Chicago is kind of a hellhole. I mean, everybody gets shot, people killed, tons of crime. The city's horrible city. I'm not going to call it a great city. It's not. And then he just stepped away, and whatever I said after that, I don't remember. I got my 2 cents worth, and I came down from, not came down, but I came from around this little podium area, and a man came up to me and said, I just want to thank you. And I said, for why? He said, because no one here dares to talk to George Soros like that. And I said, well, really? Oh, okay. Then a man comes up to me, and he said, Mr. Soros, and it turns out this is George Soros' bodyguard. He said, Mr. Soros wants to know if you'd like to take a walk. Well, okay. Even in the dream, I mean, I know from old movies, you got a mobster, a couple of mobs come up and says to some party, and they say, let's take a walk down by the harbor, down by the riverfront. Okay, you know you're going to get iced. That's a pretty common scene in those old movies or something to that effect. But it didn't cross my mind in the dream. So we start taking her walk, and we're just chatting around, and we're walking around, and we start looking at commercial real estate. And we get to the point where George wants to show me two stores that he happens to own in that town. And you put these two big stores together, and I mean, that alone was a huge amount of net worth. But I said, well, that's really nice, George. Those are really, those are nice stores you have, but you've got a problem. And he said, what's that? I said, you know, and I'll just be honest with you here. I feel like you cause so much trouble and problems in the kingdom of God, trying to wreck everything that's divine and righteous, that I'm surprised God hasn't killed you. Really? I said, but I'm not God, and I can only fashion two possible reasons, and maybe both of them, why he hasn't. Yeah, and what's that? Number one, he doesn't want you to go to hell. He doesn't want you to go to Chicago. And the other reason is that you have been such a force for evil with your wrecking ball of everything righteous. If you can be a wrecking ball for evil, the other reason would be maybe he hasn't killed you, because what could be, what would it be that you could do for good if you got saved? And at that point, I looked down at my watch, and I realized my wife was probably wondering, thinking I was dead, because whatever the time was an hour and a half after the church service was out, and I haven't called her. I never got back to the car to get my cell phone. So I said, I'd like to talk later. He said, I'd like that too. But we didn't change contact information. And that was the end of the dream. Now, I don't have a sense so much that George Soros, or what is he, 89, 92 years old, whatever. I don't have a thought necessarily he's going to get saved. But my father got saved at age 89. So I don't give up. And this is one of those guys, if God took him out, the sooner he's gone, I would cheer. Kind of feel that way about Gavin Newsom. The world would be a better place without him. But does God have something in store for them personally, that if they change their heart, they could be used for good, they could be used for a lot of good? Or are they simply allowed, and they never will get saved, they're simply allowed to be here on earth to participate in a judgment that God is allowing for the excessive sin that's become one of the hallmarks of identifying characteristics of our country? There are some great things going on, but it seems as though the bullhorn of evil just continues to get worse, whether it's the stupid reasons that the Democrats are not active in ending the shutdown, even though it is a Schumer shutdown, whether it's on yet another illegal alien. Oh, my gosh, the video of this 21-year-old drunk or intoxicated Indian. I can't even pronounce his name. Who cares? He's illegal driving the semi in California, I think in San Bernardino County. I have never seen a more horrible video from a dash cam in my life. Plows into all these cars full speed, never brakes. Guy's higher than a kite. Thank you, Gavin Newsom, for helping more innocent people be killed by giving driver's license to illegals. So now you can kind of see why I would laud the day Gavin Newsom is dead and things get changed. Because why? Maybe his passing will save a whole bunch of lives. Maybe his passing would keep a whole bunch of kids from being aborted, a whole bunch of kids from getting massacred genitally, a genitalia massacre. I'm not calling for anybody to kill him. Of course not. That's illegal. And I'd have to pray for him. I don't like praying for him. Do I? I have. I don't like it. It's hard. God, save this guy, or get rid of them. 2 Thessalonians 3:2. God, deliver us from wicked and unreasonable men. But the dream wasn't about Gavin, because he seems intent on blowing himself up. But George Soros is another story, because he always works behind the scenes. Isn't that how Satan frequently works? Well, at least until he gets such a head of steam, he thinks it's okay to come out from behind the curtain and be truly and fully exposed, so to speak. Well, anyway, that is the dream. And I don't think that dream is without meaning. I have some of the understanding of it. I'm not going to share it because I'm just not done praying about it. You know, there's that passage in Scripture. It talks about those who, you know, that would pray in tongues, and then that they would pray that they'd have their own interpretation, revelation of what it was they said in another language. That's pretty amazing. But that's kind of the way I look at this. I need to have a better understanding before I come out and share it. But where we are in this country, the degree of division only becomes more challenging by virtue of the fact that we don't know who to believe anymore. I do know there's one thing to believe, because not every preacher is right on every topic. And it seems as though historically I have brought things to the attention of a pastor who's gone, I was taking a long walk on a short plank, it seems like, spiritually, biblically. And I guess it's just one of the tasks I've been assigned in life. Not fun, but I'm getting used to it. But who do we believe anymore? Andrew Torba, I want to share something that he wrote, because a person I know, I won't identify it any further than that, shared with me just this last week. Not a Christian, but he's a conservative, and he said, you know, I don't know what to believe. He said, I sort of have to kind of disbelieve everything until proven otherwise. And there is one thing you can believe, and that's the Bible, accurately translated. It's the one thing you absolutely can believe. You can rule out all the other stuff, but I understand with AI and, oh my goodness, the degree of sophistication of what's out there to mislead us. But Andrew writes, we're suffering as a result of a suffocating cloud of conflicting information, deliberate misdirection, and outright lies. We are living through a complete and total breakdown of truth itself. I'm just going to stop there. We are. We don't know. I mean, a lot of people say, I don't know what to believe. There are things that are misguided on Newsmax, a great news station. They are running ads put out by the Ontario, Canada government, showing a clip of a speech by Ronald Reagan from 1987 about being against tariffs. And what do we find out here just this morning? It was severely edited. But it looks, what they put together sounds right. Well, okay, maybe Ronald Reagan was against tariffs, but Ronald Reagan didn't have the answer either to everything. He's the one who appointed Sandra Day O'Connor to the Supreme Court, who in the one great opportunity that existed in the previous century to overturn Roe v. Wade, she was the one that upheld the right to slaughter innocent children in the womb. Yeah, appointed by Ronald Reagan. He did some things that weren't right. He did the best he could. Nobody's perfect. Same with Trump. But the fact is, it's getting harder to have a reliable source of news of any from any direction other than sitting down and reading the Word of God. And I, in my travels this last week, I spoke at a couple of places. One happened to be a Christian school. There were about quite a big crowd. It's about 350 people there. And I have this Bible holster. It's a holster, beautifully tooled, that I had tooled by an Arizona saddle maker. Looks gorgeous. And I no longer preach or teach without it, because the point that I need to make is that we are in an armed conflict. It's just against spiritual powers in the high place, wickedness in the high places. It's not against the flesh and blood. But we need to be armed, trained with the Word of God. And I use that when giving the message. And it's always well received just because it's unique. Saddlemaker said it's the only Bible holster in the world. I don't know about that, but maybe it isn't anymore because I've been doing this for about 5 or 6 years. But the point being is Jesus defeated Satan with the Word of God. And it was like pulling out a six-shooter, dropping somebody. Satan had no response. He just came at Jesus with something else, and then something else. And finally he went away, as the Word says, for a season. And so I have encouraged, and I was encouraged, and I was congratulating these parents and grandparents for having 460 kids in this great Christian school. I said, because without it, these kids really don't have much of a chance. I said, you can't hear the Word of God in a government school. You can't teach the Word of God in government school. You can't pray in a government school. Train up the children in the way they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. This is your chance to do the training. And, of course, I tell them, I've got my holster there and pulled out the Bible as well. I just have a few bullet points for you today or something like that. There are a lot of analogies to that. But I thought about why. And I say this as a matter of encouragement. This is more the Sunday morning program than it is the Red Sky Radio, but it doesn't matter. I'm going to move in and out of them as I see fit. But don't, when you're dealing with these issues out on the street, most of all in your family and your friends or your in-laws and so forth, in the clubs that you're in, and the things come up, and just take the issue of the whole transgender crazy wacky deal from the pit of hell. It's homosexuality and on steroids. I never will step back from that. I'm absolutely convinced that's true. But when it comes up to a point of that, if that rises in the discussion, and most of the time it doesn't because nobody really wants to talk about it, but they will, don't say, well, this is what my pastor teaches. People disagree with you. Don't give a rat's rear end about what your pastor says. They don't. Well, this is the way I was raised. They don't care about how you were raised. Well, this is the tradition. This is the cult. Well, the culture is screwed up. We used to have slavery too. You see, you have all those things coming at you. And if you try to beat the world with the world's tools, you are going to lose. And so something I wish I'd shared the other day in one of those messages, one was to a church and one to the school, the parents, was from Indiana Jones. I think it was the first Indiana Jones. I love the scene. If you saw it, you must remember it. You remember it. And Harrison Ford, Indiana Jones, is some Middle Eastern area, I don't know where, some Arab area. And there's this Arab that comes out that's going to kill him. And he pulls out this machete, and everybody's cheering for that guy. And he goes through this flipping the machete all over the place into this swashbuckling routine, which to me is all the falderall, all the trash, all the garbage, all the hoopla that the left will throw at the ungodly, the God-haters will throw, and they'll do it with a chorus of support. And you know what I'm going to say. And the answer was Harrison Ford just pulls out his gun and kills him. He just shoots him. No theatrics. That's the beauty. It was almost like it was, all right, I guess I got to do this. And he drops a guy. And it's over. This is the way it needs to work with you. When you get in those situations, why you have to be studied in the Word of God, you just quote the Word. Just say, well, you got all the swashbuckling going on by the other side, and you just simply quote Deuteronomy 22:5. You know, a man that shall not wear clothing as a man. A man shall not wear the clothing of a woman, nor shall a woman wear the clothing of a man, and all edit for it is an abomination unto the Lord. It's despicable. That's all you got to say. You just pulled a Harrison Ford on the swashbuckling crowd trying to drown you out, thinking that might makes right, that the majority is always right, and they're going to intimidate you, they're going to defeat you. What can they say to that? Here's all they can say. Well, that wasn't, I don't believe in God. Well, then you got bigger problems than the transgender issues, because he made you and he can put you in the ground here in 5 minutes if he wants. Well, I don't think God wrote that. Well, who did write it? Has to then be a human author, right? Yeah, well, Moses. Moses wrote it, the undisputed human component of the word. The one that took the word from God to and put it into Elizabethan English, because I use the King James. Well, they might say, Moses, well, so what? Well, I'll tell you. Here's the deal with Moses. Moses would be, if you're going to say it's not God, he's a best-selling author in the entire world for all time. And if he could actually collect royalties, Moses would make Elon Musk look like a pauper. But the point here is, just let your yea be yea, your nay be nay. Just use the word of God. And it's sort of like having, in the natural world, to defend yourself, or if there's an offensive matter that's got to be taken care of, because let's say you have to deal with, a warlike situation where you need to use weapons offensively or defensively, because weapons serve both purpose. What would be the point of having the weapon if you don't use it? What would be the point of having the gun in the holster if there were no bullets in the chamber? If you're not going to use the word, you will lose. You will always lose. And in my witnessing this week, and one was this young gal that was on the plane with me just yesterday, it comes down to, it's sort of a Charlie Kirk thing about question everything and question everyone except the word of God. Learn the word and learn how to communicate effectively. I told that scout, learn how to write well. Expand your vocabulary. Don't use like four times in a minute or twice in every sentence. Be sound as intelligent as you are. Communicate well, but then communicate something you can share with passion. And for us, it's the word of God. You will be the effective warrior that he has called us to be. Because when it really comes down to it, that passage says the kingdom of God suffers violence, but the violent take it by storm. Now, my point is, this Bible in a holster represents an act of violence against the enemy of our soul. You're not physically killing anyone. You're not physically killing Satan or anything of that sort. But it is our tool by which to defeat the enemy. And it can be, in the spiritual world, we know it to be, a violent battle. And the kingdom suffers that kind of violence by the enemy of our souls. And I know this passage can be interpreted many different ways, but it says the violent take it by force. That is how we take and secure the kingdom of God in the moment that we're in, is through the word of God and under the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so I would just ask that you pray to God, show me, direct me, where I should go, what I should do, help alert me to traps, like we talked about in the program with AI before. But the way things are going, I it's hard for me to get off this message. I'm a one-trick pony. The word of God, you've got to be armed for the battle that's in the heavenlies, but we fight it out in the moment in this earth. And it's not just about a victory in defense of us. It's a victory that will end up then causing others to want to do likewise. And so we become representative, not just representative of the kingdom of God, but a force to be reckoned with by the enemy, a force that others who are maybe new in their walk with the Lord to say, that is the kind of person I want to be like. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And I could go down the line of the people who have stood up for the Word of God and in so doing have encouraged and inspired countless others. God bless you. Thank you for tuning in this week. I'll see you next week. Remember, sit tall on the saddle, America, because you ride for the brand of Jesus Christ.